It really has been a pleasure for Ange and I to be here. We pray, don't we, for a revival in our nation.
Yeah.
And if there were churches like yours that have grown in such a short space of time in villages up and down the land, we would see it. Now, we think, some people say we're a large church in Cambridge. I refuse to call ourselves large, when I know this morning back in Cambridge there will be less than 10%, probably about 6% of people that will be attending church this morning. That means there's 94% of people not going or attached to any church. That's large. That's a big number. So even though there's quite a few of us, some people would say, we're not really, but you in a village, and the size of church you are, you class as a mega church. And if there were churches like this up and down the land, man, what a difference. We are very impressed, if you might say this, with the caliber of people that you are. You seem to be full of leaders, and you've got so many leaders amongst you, which is fantastic. You were telling that story about Samuel, and I remember reading that story to our son Josh when he was about six, I think he was. You know, the story where God speaks, named Samuel. We read that story, and then we stopped, and Josh said to me, "Will God call me by name?" And I said, "If you listen, you never know, he might just call you by name, because he does know you. He knows who you are." And so we prayed. I went outside the door, closed his bedroom door, and I stood there outside, just paused for a few minutes, and then I went, "Joshua." "Joshua." And I heard this kind of rustling inside. No response. And I went, "Joshua. Joshua." And then a voice came and he said, "Good night, Dad." The fact of the matter is, God does know you by name. And as we were worshiping, can I just say a few things that came to me, and I want to name some of you by name if I can. I wrote them down. I was so impressed that your name's Willie Janelle. Not met you before, saw you last night, you said hello to us in the corridor. I didn't realise, I hadn't put together, but Colin had told me that there'd been some people that not long been married, and then I checked your names out, someone said you were married a few weeks ago. But I felt scripture came to me for you, 1 will put 1,000 to flight, 2 will put 10,000 to flight. That in your coming together, it's not just that you're twice as good, but that God's got a plan and purpose for you that's never going to be thwarted, whatever an enemy is going to try and destroy it. Whatever the locust has done to try anything, God restores, God gives back. And when he talks of restoration, it's not just getting back what you lost, but getting far more. And that together, you've got a great future and a great leadership for others to run to leadership. For Ian and Anna, over here, I hope you talk to your wife though, that's okay. The scripture that came to me for you is, "You are oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord." We talked over breakfast about moving here. It's not just a movement, it's a planting of the Lord. And as God has planted you in the house, so you will be an oak of righteousness, and others will come under your shade and sit under you. We honor you. And then Megan's gone out, hasn't she? Your daughter Megan. But I want someone to tell her this. Taylor, you can tell her this. Tell her music. And tell this, and all you other teenagers hear this. God gives her permission to never have to go away from you. To never have to go through a stage where teenagers sometimes think, "I've got to have a rebellious stage." She ain't. She doesn't. She doesn't have to have that. That is you, by the way. And neither does any other teenager. It's a kind of lie you buy into. You have no way through that, no, you don't. You can keep on going. But for her, you tell her, Taylor, music, music, music. And then, finally, I saw Ruth. Was Ruth gone out with the children?
Yeah.
The back. Her husband going? I just felt for you two, and particularly this is for your wife, so you can tell. Some things she mentioned even to us the other night that God's put in our heart to do. This sounds awful because it's a dreadful verse to use in order to bring this word, but understand the context I'm bringing in. When Judas was going to betray Jesus, Jesus said to him, go and do what you do and do it quicker. And it's not that she's going to betray anyone, it's quite the opposite. But I think there's something that God's put in her heart that she's no longer to delay on. Go and do it quicker. Now is the time, this is the place, this is the people. I believe that applies particularly to both of you, look at her. She's been on a long journey in her faith and where she's come to and where she is now to where she was raised. And I think she's going to take others on a journey. It's time to do what God's been in her heart. I just share those things because God knows your names. Thank you for sitting on the front row. You're much better looking than me. So, thank you. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Philippians. We've been reading from this beautiful passage, haven't we? We're going to continue to read from verse 12. We've got, for the sake of time, we won't be right the way down, but from verse 12 down to 18. And I've been seeking to serve the eldership in this. That's why I'm here, because they gave me some broad parameters in this scripture to share from, so I wanted to do that. I hope I have. Let's do that in this last session. It'll be a little bit longer, because Colin said I can have 2 hours. Verse 12. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Therefore. All right, verse 12. Therefore. Just stop for a moment. This is an old adage that if you've been around for a while, like me, you'll have heard this. When you see a therefore, you must ask.
What's it there for?
And it's therefore. This is an incredible heavy musical principle. But when you see what it's there for, you've got to say, well, what's it about? And the Apostle Paul, when he writes a lot of the New Testament letters, he will use that word after he's been in a great theological treatise. For the book of Romans, you've got 11 chapters of this wonderful theology. And then chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. And it's a conjunction, it's a joining word. And what he's going to do is he's going to say, take what I just said by this way of this theology, this great truth, and apply it. And many of the epistles are that very pattern. Theology, application of the theology. Because in reality, and this is certainly true of Jewish understanding, any theology that isn't practiced isn't really true theology. Because theology was always meant to be walked out, walk the talk. You say what you believe. I know what you believe by the way you live, and you too with me. So what the Apostle Paul is saying now is, therefore, this is the action of response in relation to that wonderful passage that we read yesterday about the exalted Christ who first came and demoted himself, became a man, became a servant, even to death on a cross. You know, we read that? So it's after him coming down and God exalted him, therefore. So it's a really important word, not a wasted word. Therefore, my dear friends, remember I told you this was a friendly letter? Paul loves these guys and they love him. Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, wow, that's some accolade, isn't it? As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just pause a moment there. He doesn't say, work out your salvation by way of earning your salvation. This isn't salvation by works that he's promoting here. It's not that you've got to do stuff in order to be saved. We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. Hip, you'll get used to that. And then we're in the Hebrew word for hallelujah. Hooray. It's not by works. It's by grace alone. By the faith that we put in the work of Christ. So when he says work out, He's saying what I said before, live it out. Demonstrate it. Show it. Walk the talk. Demonstrate the faith. Work out, live it out, your salvation. The fear and trembling, honouring God. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. What God does on the inside will produce fruits on the outside. Now listen to this. This is where the tie hits the top. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The Greek word for everything means everything. It means if you lose in table tennis. Do it without complaining. It means whatever, sorry, Colin, whatever you do, all that boasting, I've lost my reward now, and I'm in case, but I enjoy the moment. Forgive me, Lord. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Because we can't do that. If we were united in Christ, remember verse 1 where we began, we couldn't live out any of this stuff. Because it's not me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's the only way to do it. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you uphold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, which is speaking really of Paul's death, even if I die as a consequence, if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So too, you should be glad and rejoice with me. If we read the rest of that chapter, he then goes and points up a couple of guys who are great examples of what it is to live like that. Timothy. He said, I've got no one else like Timothy who is concerned for you and the interests of Christ. And then he talks about Epaphroditus, who nearly died in the service of Christ. Two great examples of men who live this stuff out. Do everything without arguing or complaining. We talked in the first session, we're going to focus a little bit as well on this one, about the importance of fellowship and community, and I use those words interchangeably. Because Paul, remember, is writing to a group of people. This isn't one of those letters that's to an individual, like a Philemon. It's the letter to a church, to a community in a specific area. He's 800 miles away, under house arrest. But he's writing to a people in a specific geographical area. God has a real heart and a passion for individual churches that make up the whole church. It's very interesting if you read the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, which are the first... Anyways, the first recorded words of the ascended, glorified, risen Christ, once he ascended into heaven, the first words that Jesus speaks directly, if you read it, you've got a red letter Bible, you can see it, are to communities of Christ. Churches in specific geographical areas. God doesn't overlook any church. Every church, this church, KCC, has a particular personality, a particular set of strengths, which is to do with the people that God adds, because God adds to the church. We can do all the things we're meant to do, but ultimately God adds. And I've said this in many different places over many different years, and I've discovered this is so true. People will come to our churches for lots of different reasons. They'll come because, we did a survey in our church, just before we did a series called I Love My Church. That's okay to say. And we did this series, and we did it one Sunday morning, really, write down the top three things that you love about this church, why you come. I would love to stand here and tell you today that number one, what came out was the pastor. If I said that, I wouldn't lie you. I'd like to tell you number one was the teaching. I can tell you that the teaching came in the top three. The teaching, the word of God, is really important. People wrote all kinds of things, the worship, the music, the children's work, and people will come for all that, all those reasons. The number one reason that people wrote why they love C3, Cambridge Community Church, was this. My friends are here. I love being with these people. I sense family, community. So this is my view. If you say this, don't you? So I think I'm supposed to say it. If you remember nothing else from what I've said, and if that's true, I'll be really disappointed. But remember this, people will come for all kinds of reasons, but they'll stay for what? They find a place to belong. They'll come for healings, miracle. They'll come for children's work, pastors, teaching, but they'll stay, and they'll root, and they'll remain, and they'll go through thick and thin, for one reason, to find a place to belong. This is home. Quite a few people wrote that phrase, C3 is my home. For some of you, where you've spoken to us this weekend, this church is your family. It's home. Now, like we said the other day, when we got round in a little circle and said, it's great to be together, it's not so as we look into one another, it's that we keep looking out as we are together, and there's still room to step aside and let somebody else in. A lady just left C3 of the church. This last week I received an email from a couple, an Indian couple, who've been in the church for 4 years. She's a plastic surgeon, so I've kept well over with her. Because I thought I didn't know her. And her husband is a plastic surgeon as well. She wrote to us this week and she said, I'll tell you what she said. We love your preaching. We love your humour. Thank you very much. All these things nice about me. And then you know what she wrote? But we don't feel we're in the gang at C3. We don't feel that we belong. So we found somewhere else that we belong. That really saddens me. And when you're a pastor, that really hurts you. And she said, please don't be hurt. But you always are. I thought, no, I'm sorry, but I know what she meant because I saw her and her husband not connecting in. We have to work hard to make sure we are an inclusive community, because that's the will of our God. There's a book that's been written called The All Better Book. It's by children who are in primary school, that's or children under the age of 11. And these children are asked some of the thorniest questions, some of the hardest questions in life, like what about the ozone layer? How do you stop smoking? And tough questions like that. And one question they're asked is this. With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. And these primary school children are then asked, what do you suggest? With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to find out a system where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? Here's a little girl called Kalani, age 8. She said, people should find lonely people and ask their name and address. Then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address. And when you, an even amount of each, assign lonely and not lonely people together in the newspaper. She's going to be an administrator when she grows up. This is Max, age 9. He says this. Make food that talks to you when you eat. For instance, it would say, how are you doing? And what happened to you today? I just can't imagine clicking into my squish fingers and suddenly it says, what are you doing and how are you doing? That's what Max, age 9, suggests. Max, age 8, suggests this. We could get people a pet. Or a husband or wife to take them places. It makes you wonder what he's thought about marriage, but there we go. This is quite touching, this last one. This is Brian, aged 8. He says, I sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these. Draw attention to himself, so someone would say, include me. With all the billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. Someone has. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. It's called the Fellowship of the Redeemed. It's called the Body of Christ. It's called the Bride. Now, do we get it perfectly right? We know we don't. That's why we're speaking about it. If we just had it right, we probably wouldn't even talk about it. But that's God's will. The lonely are placed in families. Like Paul, when he writes to this church and he says to them about not complaining or arguing, he's talking to a community. He's saying, you can work this stuff out together. He's not talking to an individual, don't argue within yourselves, or you're some kind of schizophrenic with an angel or a demon on one shoulder. It's not like that. He's saying, amongst yourselves, demonstrate to the world, walk out your salvation, walk the talk, what it is to be a community. And if you do that, it's so different to what anybody else experiences that you look like stars shining in a dark world. You know when the sky is clear, if that ever happens here, and you look up, and it's at night time, I'm sure it looked like, I remember when we went fishing to Lake Loch Torridon in Scotland a number of years ago with my brother for his 60th birthday. We walked out one night in the dark, and there was no cities nearby, as it is nowhere else, and the clarity of the stars shining. You felt like you could just reach out and touch them. I mean, you couldn't, but they were so bright. It was just amazing.
Mr. Lawson.
Oh, clearly did. I was playing table tennis. And the stars, you can reach out, the shine, and this is the idea. The us, the community of Christ, with all our foibles, because we're not talking about some kind of perfection. We're talking about reality. We're talking about family. We're talking about stuff that touches the very heart of God. What time do I need to finish? You got a focus? Why is it so important? Well, we touched on some of these things the other day, but let me say this one reason. Our unity, our togetherness, our demonstration of what it is to be the body of Christ, to shine like stars, is meant to be a reflection to our world of the oneness of the Godhead. The Trinity is not an unimportant truth. I know it's a hard concept to grasp, but the Trinity, like we said at the beginning about all truth, is meant to be something we see and then it affects the way we live. So in the Trinity, there is no complaining or arguing. In the Trinity, there is no vying for place. You know, one of the conversations that the disciples had when they were on this earth and Jesus had to rebuke them about was, who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest? And he had to rebuke them in that. There is no conversation between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit where they say, who's the greatest? Remember that? It was great to see Muhammad Ali, wasn't it? Cassius Clay, as he used to be at the Olympics. Where that was his little phrase. I'm the greatest. He was on a plane one time, and he said to the lady who was coming around, the stewardess, he said, I don't need a seatbelt because I'm Superman. I don't need no seatbelt. You know what she said to him? She said, Superman need no plane. It's the original sin. I want to be the greatest. It's why there was a fall in heaven. Wanting to be like God. It was this trying to usurp and take place. But there is none of that in the Godhead. There is this beautiful, there's a guy, if I can find his name, my notes called, Eric Brummer, who talks about, He uses this word about the Holy Spirit. It's about the shyness of the Spirit. And when he says about shyness, he's not talking about a shyness as in insecurity. He's talking about a shyness as in deference to prefer another. And this is the way, what he does, and I probably should have asked him, but he has a board where he draws on the board a stick figure, just a stick figure of Jesus. I'm going to need a board here. And Norman, you're a tall man. Would you like to come out, please? You're very secure, really, because you're wearing a pink shirt. I know this is a big leap, but pretend that Norman is Jesus. Alright? Norman, you're Jesus. The Holy Spirit, Brunner says, is like this. There's Jesus. And what you see the Spirit doing, and having the Holy Spirit behind him here, in the Bible, is going like this. Look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Worship Jesus. I'll help you. Honor him. Listen to his words. Follow in his footsteps. Look at Jesus. Look at him. Look. Jesus. It's all about him. I'll lead you into all truth. And guess what? The truth is about Jesus. Jesus. Are you looking? Are you watching? Are you convinced of sin? Jesus saved you. It's all about Jesus. Jesus. Look at him. Listen. Compare. And constantly, this shyness of the Spirit is that he's pointing to the Christ. Thank you very much. And then he points this out. Jesus says, if I glorify myself, then my glory means nothing. I'm here to glorify the Father. Then you find Jesus saying, not mine will be done, but yours. So Jesus is drawing our attention to the Father. Then you find the Father, this blessed circle of shyness. You find the Father only two times in the Synoptic Gospels, you find a voice from heaven. The baptism and the transfiguration. What does the Father say? Effectively, he says this. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, look at him. And the transfiguration, effectively, he says to the disciples, listen to him. He's got words to say that you need to listen to. So the Father has this same blessed shyness. And the whole Trinity acts in this way. To prefer one another. To have this, what Brunner calls, humble love. It's what Philippians is talking about. It's a demonstration of the community of Christ. Look how they love one another. With all their differences. Let me, in the last 5 minutes, give you three very practical things of how to develop this community. Three things I just want to say to you to finish off the building that I have. Number one is really simple. Pray. If Jesus prayed for unity, if Jesus prayed, Lord, may they be one as we are one, and notice that again, it's not any kind of oneness, it's a divine oneness. When we are talking about fellowship and community, we are touching things of the divine. That means if I speak words of complaint or argument that somehow pull away from oneness, I'm touching that which God has on. I am choosing to touch something that is holy. So just be careful. That's all I would say. Words are powerful. They do contain an element of creativity within them. You will form your world by the words that you speak. If I keep saying to myself, I'm nothing, I'm no one, I'm worthless, guess what? Very soon I start to live like that. And I have no self-respect. Watch your words. Words are important. But pray, if Jesus prayed for oneness, for unity, then how much more should we? If you've got an issue with your church, you don't like a decision the elders have made. Whatever you do, don't talk to someone else about it first. Talk to God about it first. See what he says. He might say to you, go and speak to the elders about that. Or he might say to you, if you speak to God about it, there's an issue in you that you need to deal with and do yourself. Great. You just communicate to God. I've seen people come to me sometimes and they say, well, look, a really big decision in life and wondering where to go. And one of my first questions to them, so the seeking counsel is, have you prayed about it? I had one person say to me, I thought I'd come and ask you first. Here's my advice. Talk to God before you ever talk to me. Because he's got so much more wisdom than I could ever hope to have. He's God. Pray. Good idea. Number two, stay connected. Stay connected. Now, we haven't got time to show, but because of time. Thank you. So that has been waiting to deep into action. I have a DVD to show you a little clip of two boys, brothers, you may have seen it, called Charlie Bickley.
Yeah.
Where one brother bites the other one and laughs, basically. I was going to show you, just to simply say this, I have good knowledge that those two brothers are still brothers. I've been bitten by some Charlies. Some right Charlies. I've been a pastor 24 years. I've had lots of hurts. Those hurts don't define me because you have to move on. But you will get hurt. You will get hurt in community. You will have arguments. You do in family, and it's an interchangeable word. I have one brother, one sister, both older. I was the proverbial shock, you know? My brother's 14 years older than me, my sister's 7 years older than me. We didn't have a lot of money, and thankfully my mum had kept the clothes for my sister in the loft. So there are photographs of my first few months in pink, really underwear. I'm glad to know that didn't last through life. And I was in shock. But I know I'm not. But my brother and sister are so different than me. My brother is so laid back, it's annoying. He's horizontal. Should we meet up? Yeah. Where? Well, somewhere. When? Oh, I'll be there. Where's there? When? I love my brother. He's generous. He gives away lots of money. He's given us money. He supports my daughter. Even now, he's in Bradford doing ministry there. He does cars. He owns a garage. He's been a fantastic brother to me. I went fishing with him the very first time I caught my first fish. But I want to tell you this. But he's still my brother, and I love him. But when we get together, even though we've been away for months, we just start saying things. My sister, 7 years older than me, she took me everywhere as a child. She was my surrogate mother in many ways. I remember going when I was 16 with her to a movie called The Cross and the Switchblade. Some of you remember that one, some of you are now speaking too young. It was David Wilkinson and Nicky Cruz, who read in the books. And I'd watched this movie that night with my sister and my friends who were there. And Nicky Cruz had threatened to cut David Wilkinson into pieces in this movie. And David Wilkinson had just said to him in the movie, he said, if you cut me into 1,000 pieces, there'd be peace and say I love you. Do you remember that? This was buzzing in my ear. We went to the bus stop in Birkenhead, this was, or in Bromborough, and near Birkenhead, and there was this guy who came up to us and he asked for a light for a cigarette. Well, I was 16 and my friend was with me, and we said, no, we haven't got a light. We started laughing. Why am I laughing? It's not really important, but it was just a silly teenage joke. We're laughing, giggling, you know, boys, 16. This guy says to me, in a Scouse accent, so what's funny like about asking for a light? And before I could say nothing, he hit me. And I flew through the air. He really hit me hard. I wasn't expecting it. He was a big guy. I lay on the ground. He went to kick me. He's coming in to kick me like this. My sister jumped in between us and screamed at the top of her voice, leave my brother alone! And the guy backed off and I ran away. I ran away shouting, he can punch me My sister's kind and generous and loving. She really gets on my nerves sometimes. She just does. She's so organized. When we go to her house, she's got a dog. Well, we haven't got a dog.
I know somebody's got a dog.
But when we walk in, there's newspaper on the floor in case we could dirty the carpet. The dog doesn't have newspaper. When we take our kids to visit, she's got newspaper on the floor. There's a dustpan and brush to the side, and you can see as the crumbs are falling. She's ready to sweep, you know. She's got this smelly dog in the corner, and I'm like, my kids. Brush them up. She's wonderful. She's my sister. She's so different. Super laid-back brother who can't organise a bonfire in the bedroom. Super organised sister who wants to know what time you're arriving, 10:28, the kettle being on at 10:27. You'll be sitting down at 10:30 for your coffee too. And then there's perfection personified. And they keep telling my mum there's things about me that get on their nerves. We're so different. Brother. Fellow. Mm-hmm. And they love me, and we're part of the same family. We wrote a little poem about Megan when she was born. I love my brother's daughter. Our oldest daughter read this about us and said, "We think you're lovely, we think you're ace. That's why we call you Megan Grace." We are super literate in our family. You're lovely. You're ace. And it's all because of grace. Mm-hmm. Show grace to one another. Finally, as I finish, let me say this. Don't just pray. Don't just stay connected. But say something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. An old song used to say, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. I think really what it's saying is, let's speak together about some of the stuff we enjoy. You know what Philippians goes on to say? He said, Paul says to them there, he says, don't complain or grumble, but in everything I want you to be glad and rejoice. If you're glad and rejoice, it will show on your face and it will come out of your mouth. And we struggle with this in a British culture. And I said, British? Or Sri Lankan? Or wherever you're from, Germany, I met someone from, anyone else. I mean, we struggle sometimes to say, why don't we say it to one another? Why don't we, when we see someone do something so bad, not only on weekends away, but say, you did that superbly. What was your name, is it? Mark? Wasn't he funny last night?
Yeah.
Writing that really must have taken some work.
Yeah. Yeah.
Very funny man. When you see people who have organised the weekend like you guys have done and put it all together, and Colin's been and the other elders have been left, well, you're doing it all. Make sure we say it. Say what you see. We went to this huge conference in Australia, had lots of preaching. And there was a phrase that struck me that I heard. I didn't know where I heard it, which speaker had said it. I said to him, write that down. We must try and remember what that was. And the phrase was, if you see it, you say it. I'm trying to remember which preacher said that. And then we realized it was when we were watching TV one night, and there was an advert about crime. And if you saw someone breaking in, just make sure you said you saw it, but you see it, say it. It wasn't one of the preachers. But I'll take hold of that. And I brought it back to the church, and I just said this, and I'll say to you, if you see it, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is kind, whatever is gentle, whatever is praiseworthy, if you see it, say it. Say it. Say it to one another. When we did our series about I Love My Church, it broke something in the culture that can often be saying what you see is wrong. You know, when we criticize, we're so often specific. I didn't like the way you did. But when we encourage, we're so often general. That was great what you did. How about, it was great what you did in the way that you did this. You played the violin. What was beautiful about the sensitivity with which you play and when you knew when to stop and when you knew when to play. I believe you're virtuoso, the one here, but you demonstrate it. Just say the specific, not just the general. And you watch. The sense of community, the joy, qualities will grow. And others will look on and say, hey, they're shining different. They look different than anything else I've seen. What is it? It's the community of Christ. It's the belief of the Lord. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And I say, it's beautiful. I love the church. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for KCC. It is a true demonstration. May they grow stronger and stronger. May they connect where they need to connect stronger. And may an example to the world. Shining like stars in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. That was pretty good. Thank you.